Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Hey, how you doing, Nations Church? How you doing over there? Give me a wave right down the back. Wow. You can take your seats. Wow. Oh, I've got so much I want to unload tonight, because I believe God, before I do, because I'll be extraordinary again in this place, and later on, staff and team, I just want to say thank you. This is absolute sincere, not thank you for the privilege of this, but thank you for the privilege of creating a space where I could come be refreshed, be encouraged, be lifted, be stirred, be ministered to. Nearly every room that I'm in a room where I'm leading. It's refreshing to be in places where I can just receive from God. And I've received so much here. And can I thank you as a people? Your hunger is not normal, but may it remain normal as an expression of who you are as a people. Let me just say, it's extraordinary. You make it easy to preach, dangerous to finish. I don't know where to finish sometimes. So who knows, we could be having breakfast. Airport, whatever, family. No. Gee, you already went there. Boom. Me saying I can stay here. Oh, gee, you already went there. Can I say to you, if God can trust you with a night like tonight, then He'll trust you with extraordinary miracles. Right? Stay with me. As we're in worship, I was reminded of Mark chapter 3. And in Mark chapter 3, there's four men carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. And they get to the house, and the house was so full, they couldn't get to Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? Nothing about it. He didn't tell people to leave. He wasn't concerned about where they would be in the room. He never gave them a strategy. He just trusted their hunger. And you know what they did? They broke a hole in the roof. And the scriptures say this: seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, your sins are forgiven. He deals with his internal paralysis, then deals with his external paralysis. Interested in what's happening? The end of conference for you to revival looks like this. Revival looks like this when it's not once a year. Revival looks like this. You know that we get to choose the meetings we have? Because it's not like God's going, I don't feel like it, I'm tired. It's been conference, I've been pouring out for days. God doesn't run out. So we get to choose the meetings we have. And every time I gather, now I'm doing this a lot with my church family, but every time I gather, I come knowing God has more than enough resource to do the supernatural and the miraculous in people's lives. And so can I encourage the people that push through? God has already seen your faith, and He will do extraordinary things, not just for you, but through you. You had to park quite a distance away. You had to walk in, you had to find a seat, the year sixes to nines. Can we give them a big hand, sitting down here, down the front, and creating space for us, and jammed in, down the back, down the front. Look up, someone might break through the roof. Who knows what might happen? We're getting a new building anyway, right? I'm telling you, your hunger's not normal. And neither should it be. Because we serve a supernatural, extraordinary God. So I encourage you, if you can help me with something. I wasn't planning to be here, as you know, as of Thursday morning. And so I've been literally running from session to session, preparing as I go. And even this afternoon, I came out of the Belmont. Where is all the people from Belmont? Where are you, the Belmont family? Come on, look at you guys. They're still good looking, even after this morning. They're to my accommodation, so I kind of got a combination. This message is kind of a combination of a whole heap of thoughts, because I felt there was a download from heaven. But I need you to preach with me. Is that okay? Now, Nehemiah chapter, this has got nothing to do with my message. I'm not even getting started, so you guys can stay for a little bit longer. No. Oh, you guys thought you got dismissed. You can stay. I can't play the keyboard, or I'd play for myself. But so can you guys just stay just a little bit longer? In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra stands on a platform. A platform was created for him, but it wasn't about him, because they didn't stand for Ezra. Ezra stands on a platform, and when he opens the word, the people shouted amen, right? Amen, amen means let it be. Because they knew that the moment this book is opened, there's a promise coming. There's favor coming. Warning, Old Testament and New. Change with the word. The word testament can be interchanged with the word covenant, right? Covenant's an old word, but beautiful. I encourage you to learn it. Covenant's a beautiful word. See, covenant's not like contract. We write contracts to determine the terms by which we'll part. But God made a covenant to determine the terms by which we stay, right? And a covenant is something that is given willfully from the giver for the entire benefit of the receiver at the giver's expense and for the receiver's benefit, and is accessed at the point of death. Let me show you this, right? So the word testament and the word covenant and the word will are all the same word. So just imagine for a moment, I'm not, but just imagine for a moment I was the wealthiest man on the planet in my will. Met before, it's our first time. But just because I love people, I've put you in my will. And I hand him the will that I've written for him. And Pastor Ken just goes, oh, it's too complicated, too much detail. Why bother reading it? Would you not say that's crazy? Would you not look for every comma, every full stop, right? Every bit of promise that's there for you. We're not talking about the wealthiest man on earth, because God isn't wealthy. God creates wealth. He doesn't have wealth, He creates it. He's not limited by something He has. He's unlimited. And He wrote you into His will. And He said, unlimited promises available for you, for your marriage, for your family, for your future, for your children, and for your children's children. And watch this. And it's not a contract. I'm not looking for a way out. I made a covenant. I made a way in, right? And so God willfully obliged Himself at His own expense, known as the cross, for our benefit. And we access the will and heaven's resources. And so you understand that when Ezra opened the book, the people shouted because they wanted access to every promise that was being declared over their life. So shouting amen isn't some modern contemporary Pentecostal thing. Shouting amen is for anyone that says, I just heard something I want, and so I'm going to go get myself some. Now you can stay silent. You can stay silent and leave the rest of the promises to us, or every single one of us in this room could access the open heaven promises of God. And I believe that I want to declare over your life that there is something coming, not just for this church corporately, but for you individually. Revive Us was a word from God, no descend of conference. I believe this moment is He topped you up. Racing car is the picture that I get. A racing car doesn't get to the start line and stop. This is the start line. And so He's fueled up and ready to go. As you go into your schools, into your universities, into your workplaces, as you head into tomorrow, the same revival atmosphere that you've experienced in this room, the same God that's in this room is the same God that's alive within you that wants to infiltrate every sphere of society. So when Pastor Ken says that what began in the city will spread out into the suburbs, it's not just when we gather on a Sunday, because we know the church is not a building, the church is a people. And so when the people leave, so does the church. When the people go into their schools, so does the church. You know what I said to our youth ministry a number of years ago when they started to shut our youth ministry out? Public schools started to say that churches couldn't come into schools. I said, you can take the institution church out of school, but you can't stop the church from coming in the school. They're like, what do you mean? I said, you're the church. Do you go to school? Yeah, well, the church just got into the school. You can't stop the church from, in the book of Pentecost, that moment began to infiltrate everywhere. People out of that room, and all of a sudden they began to infiltrate everywhere. People who were ill-equipped. Do you know that some people were running for their life ended up in a city, and while they're running from the people that are persecuting them, they're preaching the gospel, and entire regions are getting saved, and they don't even know how to explain the Holy Spirit, so they have to call the apostles and go, can you come and fix what we started here? People are just getting saved. Let me tell you, God wants to do something extraordinary in and through our lives. Amen? Are you hungry? Are you ready? Can we preach together? Is that okay? I promise you I won't ask you to worship together. Well, at least not with me and a microphone. But we're going to preach together tonight. Because God wants to do something really great. And there's power in our agreement. We know this, right? Where brethren dwell together in unity, under authority. It's like the oil that dripped from the beard of Aaron and went to the edge of the garment. That means there's oil that goes all the way to the edge of the body. All the way. There's enough anointing to go all the way. It's not about Aaron's oil, it's about the entire body. God is ready to command a blessing. God's ready to say to a blessing, you need to get down to that hunger. You need to get down to that situation. God wants to do something extraordinary. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to gather together as your people, like a big family reunion, as your children. And Father, I pray tonight that this won't be a meeting with a man. I didn't come to meet with me. I came to meet with you. And every person in this room has come to meet with you. And we thank you for your presence. That's so tangible in this place. I pray that you would do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, have your way. Counsel and comfort. And most of all, point people to Jesus. May the name on our lips as we leave this place multiplied. Oh, can only be found to be reconciled to you. And make at the end of this gathering that many people would be reconciled to you and make a decision to follow you. And I pray that by the end of this gathering, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit on this place and that we would truly be revived and sent out from this place to transform our worlds, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted. Everybody shouted. Everybody shouted. Amen. 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 You guys can take your seats. Could we give these guys a great hand? They've been leading us so, so well. Spoiler alert. I'm going to ruin every movie that you'll ever watch from now on. So if you want to plug your ears, you can plug your ears. I want to just show you something that exists in every movie. Think of your favorite movie. Don't get too distracted, but think of your favorite movie. Don't yell it out. Think of your favorite movie. Think of the movie that you love so much. And you will find that in every movie, including the movies that have never been made, you will find that in every movie, there is a three-step process. It's in every movie, right? The first part of the process is to get you to fall in love with something or in trouble, person you love who's in trouble. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Those of you that are thinking about the romance, right? Isn't it like that? He's so lovely. She's so beautiful. They just pass. They cross paths. They're so amazing. You want them to get together. Then they finally get together. They get together, and then what happens is through a misunderstanding, because someone sends a text to someone or someone posts a photo of something, and then all of a sudden they're separated. They were in Paris, but now they're all broken up. And what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? As though there's going to be a different conclusion. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for them to... You know what they say in communication? They say it like this. I was learning communication when I was in Bible college, and they talked about the fact that they say, get people to fall in love with a cat. That's a miracle in itself. Any cat lovers out there? There's an altar call later for you, for all of you, right? Seriously, if there's any cat lovers left in my church, that's a miracle, right? But get people to fall in love with a cat, get the cat stuck up the tree, rescue the cat, right? Anyone love the Rocky movies? Anyone, come on, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid. Even when Rocky's 685 years old, he's still fighting. Because you love him, right? You love him. He's going to get in the ring. You know he should be crawling. But then you know by the end you want him to 9 and 8 years old. Over and over and over again. And yes, very open. I'm a very open man. I'm Italian and I'm emotional and I cry. I cry at the end because Tinkerbell's so lovely. Tinkerbell messes it up and Tinkerbell gets everything fixed and sorted. And we live happily. You know why it works over and over and over and over again? It works because somehow we associate ourselves with the very story, because it really we want that to be our story. We start life with ambition and dreams and hopes and expectations. I think about if I could just interview these kids, if I could walk on. Imagine what they're, if you just said to them, what's your wildest dream? Imagine the dreams that they had. Imagine the dreams you used to have. But then what happens is life throws a curveball at us and we get disappointed and we get hurt and we make mistakes and others make mistakes towards us. And now we're in the middle season of our life. And what we're really hoping for, we don't say it to ourselves, but what we're really hoping for is that someone will declare over our life that you will live happily ever after. We associate ourselves with the story, so it's like we live vicariously through the characters in the movie, and that's why it works so often, because human behavior wants to see the comeback. Let's see the we've experienced the greatest setback, which means, because God wins, that we are poised for our greatest comeback as the people of God. That's why I'm saying to you, get used to this, because this is only a seed of the harvest that God has for you. If this is what God has done in us, imagine what He wants to do through us, right? So we have setbacks that become comebacks, and we all relate to it, and we all want to see those moments in our life where our setbacks become comebacks. I feel like I'm at home here, so I'm going to speak very, very openly with you as a church family. I've seen plenty of setbacks as a church minister. We had in our own church, we had 13, our founding pastor, who's a hero of mine, who was here actually 2 years ago, Pastor Danny Gugliamucci. He handed over, and we transitioned the church in 2013 for 12 months into 2014. And when we transitioned the church, there was a lot of things that God began to speak to me about the future of the church and the next stage of the church. We began to step out in faith. In the very first 3 months of me leading the church, I had people who I was in covenant with, people who I brought into my home, people who slept in my home, turn on me and begin to want to take campuses away from our church. We were covenant brothers. Still to today, we're covenant brothers, because covenant's unbreakable. Doesn't matter how people behave. And I found myself, we had our third child within 3 weeks of the transition. Our third child was born, so my wife's in hospital, and I'm getting phone calls that I'm going to have to travel to the other side of the world to deal with this scenario. And in the first 3 months of my 8-year-old's life, I spent most of that time running around the world trying to put out fires I didn't realize existed. And I was exhausted. I was jet lagged. I was exhausted. Leader, we had 4,000 people leave the church. We had all restored and more. God has been faithful and good to us. We had all of that happen. I'm speaking very openly to you, right? And I found myself flying back from the UK. We have a campus in Bristol in the UK. And I found myself flying back from the UK about 2.5 years into the journey of leading the church. And I was so exhausted and I was so spent. And I felt like I was stuck, because I'd said yes to the call of God, but I didn't want to do it anymore. And I'm sitting on a plane flying home, and I'm just exhausted. I'm jet lagged, I'm spent, and I'm done. And now I feel like I've got 30 or 40 years ahead of me. What on earth am I going to do? It's like chaos. And I began to say, God, maybe you chose the wrong man. Maybe Pastor Danny, who can I give this? And I feel God say this. And I'm sitting on the plane, and I feel God say these words. Hold on, your third day's coming. Now, I was 2.5 years in. He says, hold on. I've got goosebumps now. It's the reason why I'm still standing here today. Hold on, your third day's coming. What? Do you know when it's a word from God, it's like an injection. There's no drug that can do this, right? Drugs will never satisfy. Alcohol will never satisfy. That's why we hear a testimony like we just heard, right? It was like an injection. And I remember jumping up out of my seat. I don't know what the people around me thought, because I looked completely dead and miserable up to that point. I wasn't one of those pastors that was about to tell someone about Jesus on the plane. I just, like, if they wanted to talk to me, I would have said, go find someone that knows Jesus. We're up in the sky. You're probably a little bit closer. Talk to him yourself. I would have probably said something like that. I would look dead. But then I got a word. Hold on. And you know it's completely foreign because it's not anything I'd heard. Hold on, your third day's coming. I jumped up. I always take my Bible with me on the plane. Always ready for God to say something. Every third promise that's available in Scripture, I'm going to go after every single one of them, right? So you ready to do a bit of a run with me? I brought my joggers tonight, like I'm ready to run. You ready to run with me through this? Let's do this together, right? Genesis 22:4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. This is the story of when Abraham was to take Isaac and sacrifice him on the mountain. And we know the end of the story, where as he's about to sacrifice Isaac, the angel of the Lord calls out to him, and a ram is caught in the thickets. He doesn't know there's a ram there. He doesn't know there's a solution on the other side of the mountain. Because while he's making his way up the mountain, there's also a ram making its way up the mountain. But from this side of the mountain, I can't see what provision is on the other side of the mountain. But the provision will be there at the right time. And it was on the first, the dream. Because supernatural. Do another one. Judges chapter 20 on the third day. Right? Let me take you to another one. Judges chapter 20, verse 30. This is a scripture where the Israelites are fighting against the tribe of Benjamin. And on the first day, 22,000 are killed. On the second day, 18,000 are killed. Can you imagine at what point do you give up when 40,000 of your warriors have been killed and you've been obedient to God? It's God who told you to go to war. But it says this in Judges 20, verse 30. They went out on the third day and took their positions at the same place as before. Can you imagine me on a plane? Where God's going, take your position at the same place as before, because it looked like loss on day two and it looked like loss on day one, but there's a victory coming for you. What do we do when it seems like your obedience causes things to die? We hold on, because you see now, left, I'm ready to preach that I have to do, because all of us, we're going to do the hokey pokey and turn it all around. We're going to do whatever we have to do, because all of a sudden now I've got a word. He's saying, hold on. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for how long? For 3 days and three nights. Jonah in the belly of a fish. What do we do when we've disobeyed God and it seems like it's all over? Can I just teach you something I teach my staff? 4 leadership principles. Key 4 leadership statements that you want to learn as a leader, as a parent, as a teacher, as a boss, as an employer, as a staff member, as a pastor, 4 key leadership statements. Are you ready? I'm sorry. I was wrong. Forgive me. Help. Help and on the third. Mercy is available on the third day. John chapter 2 verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. This is when Jesus changes water to wine. What do you do when you feel like the joy has left the room? Right? Wine is a symbol of joy, right? In Scripture. What do you do when the joy has left the room? What do you do when the party ends? What do you do when you feel like you're having a good time and then all of a sudden something comes and you find yourself empty and full of sadness? Sounds a lot like a guy sitting on a plane who's kind of run out of steam. And then God says, no, there's a third day. And if Jesus intervenes, you just hold on, right? What do we do when a time of celebration turns into emptiness? Hold on, because fullness and joy is coming. I love this Jesus. Any parent would have gold. I mean, any parent would have a heart attack if they lost their kids in a shopping center. But imagine losing the Son of God. Crazy, right? Lost the Son of God. Anyone know where the Savior of the world is? Right? And you know what's stunning about this story? Just a little side note. It says that they went to the celebration and the feast as usual, and they assumed Jesus was with them. You know, you can sit in the same seat and go to the same place on the same Sunday with the same songs and the same preacher and the same screens and the same pulpit, the same atmosphere and the same hosting and the same encouragement, right? In the temple doing his... You're going to go find him? You're going to find him 3 days later in the temple doing his Father's work. He's always busy doing his Father's work, but when we treat it as usual, what do you do when you feel like you're going through the motions? When you feel like I've gone there once, I've gone there twice. Is there anybody... Don't throw your hand up, but I wonder if there's anybody in the room that says, yeah, just another Sunday night. You know what it'll be? Just another Sunday night. Just another end of conference. Just another new song. Just another new speaker. Just another guy that's kind of hyped up because he's, you know, it's the first time they let him out of Adelaide. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be exactly that. What do you do when you're in those moments? What do we do when we've gone about our as usual? And what you do is, hold on, your third day. How many days? In Joshua chapter 3, verse 2, it says, after how many days? This is a very clever group of people, Pastor Ken. You have educated them very, very well. They're very theologically sound, this church. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp in Joshua chapter 3. Think about this, 400 years of slavery. Think of 400 years of slavery. 40 years in a wilderness. And knowing that the God of heaven and earth has delivered you. You have witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle for 40 years. From the deliverance all the way through. You've come through the Red Sea. So you come out of Egypt and you come through the Red Sea. You get to the other side. You're in the wilderness and you spend 40 years in the wilderness and it's right there. Like it's right there. You can touch river. And Joshua says, get your provisions ready in 3 days. We're going to cross over. Joshua, we've waited 440 years. What are we waiting for? What do? You hold on because the promise is coming on the third day. Are there things you've been waiting for? Are there promises over generations? Are there promises over this house? Are there promises over this city that we've been waiting for? Hold on, because your third day has arrived. Your third day is on its way. Can you see this, right? This is my favorite third day. I wonder if you can guess which one it is. I just want to read it, even though we know it. Because this is like, anybody like that? You watch, that's what happens when I know what the ending is, but your heart still goes. That's what happens when I read scriptures like this, right? Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found that the stone rolled away. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, isn't the Bible hilarious? I wonder where he is. Isn't the Bible hilarious? While they were wondering. Next door. While they fire my Uber driver, right? While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Imagine this. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. You know, I insert myself into the scriptures and I go, I think I would have been just as stupid. Let's go in house. He told them 3 days. He told them three days. All you have to wait is... I don't know why I put on a stupid voice. Maybe because I'm trying to make it stupid, right? He said 3 days. So all you have to do is wait the weekend. Like, wait till the end of conference. It'll happen, right? He said 3 days, which means we probably have the capacity to forget the promises of God that is spoken by his very mouth to us by the time conference is over. Yes. Or we can remind ourselves, hold on, your third day has arrived. What do we do when all our hope seems to have died? Hold on, because resurrection power is coming on the third day. Have there been some situations in your life that have died? Has there been some hope that you have lost? Does it look like sometimes God has promised you something and then it goes exactly in the opposite direction? All of a sudden, you can be in conference mode in the opposite direction. All of a sudden, you can be in conference mode and you can be getting a download from heaven and it's not even Wednesday and all of a sudden you're seeing it go in the opposite direction. My prayer is that by Wednesday, you are saying, no, I'm going to hold on because my third day is coming. I'm not going to let the disappointment get on top of me. I'm not going to let the negativity get on top of me because I have a promise. And that promise isn't from Jonathan. Jonathan's not promising you this. He came and gave us victory. This is what I love about it. I used to play soccer, right, many, many years ago. But I never played how I would play. Every battle was guaranteed a win before I started. Every battle you're facing is won before you started. That's the truth. It's one backwards. God does everything in reverse, right? He says, love your enemies. He does everything in reverse, right? So every battle that's in this room was dealt with at the cross. It's just a matter of whether we open the word, amen the promises, do what it says, and draw down every bit of inheritance he has for each one of us. It is the promise of God to you and to me that we would experience everything that he has promised for us. All of a sudden now, I'm trying to pedal. I'm trying to run on that plane. Get me home so I can tell my family. And I held on. It's that we get tested in our faith. Why not just now? Why? Because it's in the three-day process that we get tested in our faith. And God always stretches us to the point, I'm not proud of saying it, but to the point of wanting to give up sometimes. I just wonder how many people are at the point of wanting to give up and God is intercepting you just like that plane. Feels a little bit like a plane in here, actually. Feels a little bit like an A380. You know, 4.5 million people in a tube in the roof. I just wonder who's having their third day moment today. I wonder why God intercepted what I'd prepared this afternoon and said, now there's someone that's sitting on a plane. There's someone that's driving to the building, wants to give up on their marriage. There's someone that wants to give up on their business. There's someone that wants to give up. There's someone that wants to hold on because it's coming, right? That's why I'm so thankful. You see, I'm so thankful not for a speaking opportunity, but for a couple that decided we could have given up. We could have given up at the loss of 18,000 people. We could have given up at the loss of another 12,000 people on the second day or whatever it was, 22 and 18, whatever the numbers were. But we didn't give up because we know that there's something God wants to do. He wants to revive us. There's resurrection power coming. If we can just get to the conference, if we can just push through and get to that space, I know there's a third day experience for us. This is what God has for us. And the church has experienced its greatest setback and is prepared for its greatest comeback. This is not hype. This is faith. I believe it. I believe the best days are for an ugly worship. He didn't marry an ugly bride. Ugly bride. Nobody wants to marry an ugly bride. He's coming back for a beautiful, spotless, magnificent, groundbreaking bride that'll go for it and believe and expand and reach. You know, the scriptures say God isn't slow in coming back. He's waiting to give everybody an opportunity. But the only way they're given an opportunity is if someone gives them an opportunity. And that's why we came here to be revived. We came here to be revived so that the Holy Spirit would fill us and that we would take on the mandate that was put before us. Do you know that this is historical? Can we go on a little bit of a historic journey with you? I might even run while I'm doing this, right? Let's run through history together. Watch this. Abraham was given a promise that he would be the father of nations, yet he and his wife, and she was 90, and it seemed like it was over. But God wasn't done with them yet, and Isaac was born. Age and life done with them yet, and Isaac was born. Age and life circumstances do not need to be a barrier. If you have faith and if you have breath in your lungs, it is an indication to you that God isn't done with you yet. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of the 12 patriarchs of Israel. Those patriarchs became jealous of their brother Joseph, who had a dream that would make him a ruler. So they planned to kill Joseph, and it seemed like it was over. But God wasn't done with him yet. And Joseph was taken to Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph, and he was sent to jail, and it seemed like it was over. But God wasn't done with him yet. From Baker, it was over. Butler remembered Joseph, wasn't done with him yet. And just at the right time, the butler remembered Joseph, and Joseph was given an opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And Joseph was appointed as the second in charge of all of Egypt, and his dream came to pass. Joseph then died. A new king came to the throne who completely forgot Joseph, and the Israelites ended up in slavery to the Egyptians, and it seemed like it was over. I think you're getting the pattern. But God wasn't done yet, right? He wasn't done yet with them. And so Moses was born and raised and ready to be a deliverer. Moses then took matters into his own hands and ended up running from Egypt to the back of the end of the wilderness for 40 years. And it seemed like it was over, but... You've been reading my notes. But God wasn't... He was at God's people. Story. Which one would... Miracle 2, Miracle 3, Miracle 4. You know the story. Which one would you have given up on? After the fourth one and Pharaoh's stubborn, after the fifth one and Pharaoh's stubborn, but God wasn't done yet. So he delivers the Israelites out of Egypt and they end up at the Red Sea. Now they've got the Egyptian chariots and army pursuing them and they've got a Red Sea in front of them and it looked like it was, but God wasn't
done yet.
I think you're getting that right. And so God parts the waters. The people cross over on dry ground and the Egyptian army is drowned and the waters close. Just a little side note for you. That is a picture of our own life. Egypt is like our bondage to slavery. You know the little testimony that we heard earlier? That's someone's Egypt. See, it's like a picture. And we get to come up out. Done yet. Moses towards the promises of God, right? He wasn't done yet. Moses and the people wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and then Moses died. And it seemed like it was... But God wasn't done yet. And Joshua was appointed as a new leader to take God's people into the promised land. The banks of the Jordan were overflowing and it seemed like it was over. But God wasn't done yet. So he parts the waters. They enter into the promised land only to be confronted by Jericho. And it seemed like it was. These are the people who don't know how to go to war. Finally got into the promised land. Jericho. Fortified city. But God wasn't done yet. Day one. Joshua, what did you do? I'll tell you when to speak. You getting the picture? At what point do we stop? At what point do we stop pushing through? At what point, can I just say this? At what point do we get into our new building and all of a sudden realize we still got to break the roof? Because our prayers actually got answered. Our family got saved. Our neighborhood got transformed. Our stool started to get transformed. And all of a sudden we said, we were going to go from four services at Myari back to, you know, one or two and have the afternoon off and sip coffee and watch the West Coast Eagles beat the Adelaide Crows yet again, right? That's what I thought we were going to do. At what point do we give up? But God wasn't done yet. Are you with me, right? Some religious scholars tell us that the walls of Jericho collapsed in a way, barriers for us, right? Because the nations occupying the... Yeah. The book of Joshua teaches us that there were many kings and nations occupying the promised land and it seemed like it was over, but God wasn't done with them yet and the Israelites conquered and continued to possess the land. The Israelites stayed in the land. Can I go a little bit further? We're nearly done. Until the time of King David. And one time the Israelites were confronted and the entire Israelite army was immobilized by a giant called Goliath and it seemed like it was, but God wasn't done yet. And he used a shepherd boy. I think there might just be some shepherd boys in the room. Some people that nobody considers. Some people that even their parents didn't believe in them. If Samuel the prophet's coming to my house, I'm going to find children that he can anoint. And David's left out in the cold. Shepherd boy, faithful. If you feel like you're in obscurity and you got young people, ambition. It's not as glamorous as you think it to be. I would rather be being inspired, right? But let me just say, it's called daily obedience. So many people preach about going after your Goliath. David never went to the war to go after Goliath. You know what David went to the battlefield to do? To deliver bread and cheese. You know what David looks like? He looks like the camera operators behind the scenes. David looks like the guys that were taking care of our kids while we were in the worship. David looks like the guys that were handling the catering. That's what David looks like. David looks like that amazing. Where is he? There's an amazing photographer who's here. I'm like, how many of him are there? It's like, what's his name?
Cameron.
It's like, how many Camerons are there in this church? Because everywhere I turn, Cameron's there. He's been going constantly. David looks like Cameron. Cameron looks like David. He's someone that others would consider, but God looks down and says, I can do something with that because he's delivering bread and cheese. I'm led. So from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, from Joseph to Moses to Joshua to King David and to the building of the temple with King Solomon, God showed them that he wasn't done with them yet. And from the age of the kings came the age of the prophets. Isaiah saw a savior coming and he said, here I am, Lord, send me. Joel carried a vision of a gospel age. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, called God's people to return to God in worship. Daniel refused to bow to the world because he saw a promised kingdom. Zechariah declared supernatural restoration, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Nehemiah saw the burnt rubble of Jerusalem and rebuilt the city of God in just 52 days, and an entire nation was restored to faith. The age of the prophets closed with Malachi, who wept because they had a new temple, but they needed ushered in the seed of Christ. 400 years of silence. But God wasn't done with them yet. And then came the moment that would change history forever. The center point of human history, Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Word who became flesh, left heaven and dwelt among us. Jesus himself, the one who sat outside the boundary of time, stepped into time and divided time and history and created BC and AD, before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Every time you write the calendar, you should remember that it's a confirmation that there was a Christ who came and left eternity and stepped into time so that those of us bound fully God could one day step into eternity. Jesus sins and humanity. Jesus spent 3.5 years making disciples and ministering to the broken and the hurting. And Jesus then died a criminal's death on a cross and was buried in a tomb. And it seemed like it was all over. And someone who knows the story said, but... sort of. But God wasn't done yet. And on the third day, he rose again, right? Faith in the amazing grace of God reconciles us back to him. So once his work was done, Jesus commissioned his church. Buckle in, because it's coming at you in a minute. To let the world know the message of hope, of truth, of love. But God, Holy Spirit, tongues of fire as they began. And something like wind and tongues of fire as they began to be filled with power and boldness and confidence. They were at their own personal revive conference where they were experiencing an open heaven under a unified voice, and they began to declare the wonders of their God. And in the book of Acts, we see the birth of the early church. Persecution and obstacles were constant, and it seemed like it was over, but God wasn't done with them yet. As men and women of faith continued to spread the message of the gospel, and the church went from addition to multiplication to rapid multiplication. Stephen, a man full of faith who shared this incredible history of the church in Acts chapter 7, was martyred, and it seemed like it was over, but God wasn't done yet. And as Stephen was being martyred, Paul was done yet. God wasn't done over, but God being persecuted and scattered, and it seemed like it was over, but God wasn't done yet. And these people of faith who have been scattered spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Paul and many other disciples took this message to the known world, and the age of the book of Acts gave way to the age of the early church. Polycarp, Irenaeus, and Ignatius, who led during an age of persecution and viral revival, refused to declare that Caesar is Lord, but raised the shout of the church to declare that Jesus is Lord. Constantine and Theodosius were the first emperors who embraced the Christian faith and began to bring whole nations to the feet of Jesus. People like Augustine and the early church theologians clarified doctrine, established creeds, and fought for biblical truth. And the age of the early church passed to the common land. language, into all language, and the Middle Ages passed. The gospel was now spreading to the ends of the earth, and the Middle Ages passed to the Reformation Age. People like Martin Luther restored the church to grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, through scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. John Calvin restored theological truths like the doctrine of sin, the atonement of the cross, and the irresistible grace of God. And the Reformation Age gave birth to the age of revival. People like John Wesley led a revival through England and around the world, who became known as the Methodist Church. His brother Charles Wesley, one of the greatest hymn writers of time, put thousands of songs of worship into the hearts and mouths of nations. George Mueller rescued, empowered, and deployed thousands of orphan children by establishing orphanages through the city of Bristol in Jesus' name. William Wilberforce, empire, and thousands under a for the word of God. May we develop a fresh passion for the word of God. Evan Roberts led the great Welsh revival that saw hundreds of thousands come to Christ, a revival that shut pubs, closed Sunday sporting events, crime rates dropped, and marked a whole generation for Jesus. William Seymour led the Azusa Street Pentecostal revival in Los Angeles, and the age of revival led to the age of progress. People like William Booth began the Salvation Army under the motto of blood and fire, believing that the blood of Jesus and the fire of the Holy Spirit would reach and redeem a broken humanity. Women of God, we're all the women of God. Women of God like Corrie ten Boom and Catherine Kuhlman were among many who preached the gospel and saw God move in miraculous ways. Bob Pierce, who founded World Vision, prayed, God, break my heart, the broken heart in South Korea. At the feet of Jesus, gripped with a vision of a blood-washed Africa at the feet of Jesus, and saw millions come to faith in Jesus. Billy Graham, who only recently passed away, preached the gospel for decades to stadiums of people all over the world. And now the mandate passes to you and passes to me, because God isn't done yet. It's not over. Your third day is now. He's calling you out. He's empowering you. He's equipping you, because we are called to be a people that right now, in this day and age, transform nations, transform cities. God's not done yet. God's not done yet. If the musicians could come back. Do you understand why? And that ministries are going to be released. In words, it's the send of conference. Yeah. Do you understand that ministries are going to be released out of this place? Do you understand that evangelists that are going to go into primary schools? Kids, listen to me. Evangelists that are going to go into primary schools, God will grip the hearts of children and cause them to transform primary schools and high schools and universities, our workplaces, wherever you are. Let me tell you, it's a mission field. Wherever you go tomorrow. And the word that I declared over your pastors last night, that I felt a divine burden in God, that everywhere you set foot, you will be on land God has given you. When I'm talking to them, I'm talking to the church. That means tomorrow morning, when you step foot in your workplace, you need to know that's land God has given you. When you set foot in the university, that's land God has given you. Do not for you and enough. Confrontation. We're being confronted, but every confrontation, God shows us. Right from the beginning, all the way to today, that there's a third day, and He is not done yet. We've been confronted with natural disasters, economic instability, political unrest, international tension, racial tension, and an entire world that is almost ground to a stop due to a global pandemic. But God isn't done with His church yet. And you and I are called to be part of the next move. Can I say, don't look around. Who's it going to be? Pastor John, you're so confident. If only you knew. I'm the same guy that sat on that plane and was ready to throw it all in, because I had a few people walk away. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, boldness and confidence. You might say, but Pastor John, I've had all the good intentions in the past. I've done this so many times. And then I let myself down. Let me introduce you to a character in Scripture called Peter. He had all the fantastic intentions. He wasn't silly. He meant it when he said, I'll stand with you. But he was doing it in his own strength. And Jesus recognized, isn't Jesus just beautiful? Seriously, isn't Jesus' love and grace stunning? You wouldn't have left conference, but I'm coming. And you denied me. But I'm coming back at you. And then empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're going to have your own revived conference. You see, it's more than conference. This is God saying, I need to empower you, the Holy Spirit, because what I'm calling you to requires my power. But imagine, because that same Peter stands before the very crowd that crucified Jesus and says, you crucified the Savior of the world. Basically said, take me now. Bold, confident, courageous. Obviously not his own strength. We go, Pastor John, I'm not confident. If you only knew me. That's why I shared at conference, my mum, she didn't realize where all these words came from. She goes, that fielder couldn't preach it any clearer what he shared yesterday. I want to read about it. I'm blessed to read about it. But the pages ended and the promise started for us. And so he's looking for someone today. Go have a look at the characters in Scripture. Moses is a mess. He's murdered a man. David, well, let's not even go there. There's children in the room. I've got to keep it like, general exhibition, you know what I mean? I've got to keep it kind of Tinkerbell for a second, right? You know what I mean? Think about it. But God refers to him as a man after my own heart. How do you put into words the grace of God and the goodness of God? Preach. I don't have a good voice, but I should lead. Why is Hannah leading worship? I should lead worship. I don't have a good voice, but I should lead. No, Hannah, no, you don't want it. It's an illustration that if I outwork it, becomes a bad demonstration. Why do they get to sit there? Why don't I get to, can you see, like it happens right with human, right? Why don't I get a front row seat? Why don't I get a back row seat? To all the back row seaters, we give us a big wave back there, all the way back. Come on. Give these guys a big hand. They're sitting all the way out there. Hungry, hungry, hungry. So if by any chance you think you're ordinary, you're best poised. If you think, not me, God, you just got ready. And if you're sitting there going, of course it's me, there's no way that I know without the Holy Spirit. Pastor Ken and Mel taking such good care of me today. And this morning when I was preaching at the 9 a.m. at Belmont, hopefully the 9 a.m.ers didn't recognize this, but I was ready to pass out, like I was going to faint. I didn't realize if any words, sorry, Pastor Ken, I made a complete mess, I think. I don't know. People got saved. Just stunning. Holy Spirit obviously took over. But I was feeling like I was out of it. And then something came over me in the 11 a.m. meeting, and the power of God came again. And then I just said, I just need to go back to my room because I feel completely run down and finished. I got back to my room and the word came alive. And everything you just heard is just like a download, right? So you can't say that you're doing this in your own strength. That's why I can take no glory. And he's not just... And the reason why we can and should be so hungry for a touch from heaven is because we can't do what he's called us to do without him. But we can do way beyond we could even dare to dream, ask, or imagine with his Holy Spirit. I wonder what testimonies are going to come. I do think you need to write testimonies. Not just about what happened, but every day, send them in. Because we defeat the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We need to start declaring everything that's happening in your world and in your life. Celebrate it.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.